Last week we began a series of studies through this book of Philippians. We began by considering what we should expect from the book. And we identified three themes that come up again and again and again. Can you remember them? Joy, unity, and Christ. Over and over and over again, Philippians is all about joy, unity, and Christ. And with that overview, that big picture, this morning we want to think about the opening two verses of the book. Paul's introduction. And before some of you start to panic and try to work out how long exactly it's going to take, if we're going to take two verses at a time, let me assure you that isn't my intention. Usually I will take larger sections than this, but over the course of this week I have felt constrained to preach only in these two verses. Paul's introduction. Yes, it is only an introduction. And yes, he does begin in the usual style and way of the day. But at the same time, it is filled with meaning and application for all of us. Following the style of the day, he begins by mentioning the author, the recipients, and then a greeting. He gives the author, the recipients, and then a greeting. And as we thought last week, the author is Paul. As with several of his letters, he mentions Timothy. Not that Timothy was involved really in writing this. Paul is the author. You can notice in 1 verse 3, Paul says, I, not we. And that's how he writes throughout this. He talks about himself. I pray like this. I thank my God because of you. So the author is Paul. Paul is the author of this letter. But we want to focus particularly this morning on the second half of verse 1. On the recipients. That middle indented section in some of your Bibles. The recipients of this letter. And especially we want to see how Paul describes them. Because in these words, Paul gives an excellent description of what a Christian is. Isn't there a great deal of confusion out there today about what a Christian is? It's so dangerous to be confused about that. It's so dangerous to be confused about what a Christian is. Paul says, it matters so much that you know what a Christian is. It will matter for all eternity. And so I trust and pray this morning that what we consider from God's word might have eternal significance for us all. For those of you who are Christians, I trust it will help you to grasp the meaning of the implication of that. I hope as you leave this morning, you will say to yourself, what a fantastic thing it is to be a Christian. For those of you who are not yet Christians, I hope and pray this morning that God will so work his grace in you that you too might leave this place saying to yourself, what a fantastic thing it is to be a Christian. For those of you who are not sure if you're a Christian or not, again, I hope and I pray this morning that it will clarify for you where you stand. And that as you leave, you might say to yourself and know deep within yourself, what a fantastic thing it is to be a Christian. And maybe there are some of you this morning pretending to be Christians. Because there are some people who do that. Well, I trust and pray God will so open your eyes to see your sin, that you might know in a real and in a true way, maybe for the very first time, what a fantastic thing it is to be a Christian. Because the Bible teaches that if you die and you're not a Christian, you will go to hell. You'll never enter heaven unless you are a Christian. So this has eternal significance for all of us. So we consider this morning what a fantastic thing it is to be a Christian. We do so under three headings. Christian has a new name, a Christian has a new address, and a Christian has a new family. Firstly, a Christian has a new name. A Christian has a new name. Paul begins his letter, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. We're used to that. But what way might we have expected this letter to begin? Surely we might expect Saint Paul and Saint Timothy to all the servants in Christ Jesus. But that's not how it goes, is it? Paul describes himself and Timothy as the servants, as the slaves, totally at the disposal of their master. And he describes these people in Philippi as the saints, the people to whom he is writing to are saints. This is Paul's favourite way of describing Christians. Saints. He uses that word over 60 times. Saints. Far more times, actually, than the word Christians is used in the New Testament. Saints. And so, unlike what many, many people seem to think today, the word saints doesn't mean certain special Christians. Saints doesn't refer to a special club of super spiritual Christians. That's the error that has been popularized by the Roman Catholic Church. They decide to call certain men or certain women saints. But notice what Paul says here. To all the saints. A saint isn't some exceptional Christian, but it's any Christian. Every Christian, ordinary Christians. This is at the heart of Paul's definition of a Christian. When somebody becomes a Christian, they are given a new name. They become a saint. Just like the way when some of you ladies got married, you got a new name. So when someone becomes a Christian, they get a new name. To all the saints. If you're a Christian this morning, you are a saint. And this points us in two directions. Points us in one direction to what Jesus has done for us. It points us to what Jesus has done for us. The term saint really means people who have been called out, people who are separated, people who have been set apart. You can translate the word as a holy one. Paul's writing to holy ones. Saints are people whom God has taken hold of in a real way, and he set them apart for himself. They are marked men and women in a category of their own. Christians are holy ones, saints. As you know, holy is a special word in the Bible used to describe God. It's the most common word in Scripture used to describe his name, God's most holy name. That's the most common way of describing God's name, a holy name. Classically, of course, we read in Isaiah 6, verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." God is a God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his holiness. Yet, this is a word that is used to describe his people. Holy ones. Saints. We are God's holy people. Honour of honours. That the holy God should confer on us his title, his character, and call us saints. We're not simply ordinary common people. We're saints. But you say, like me, hang on, I don't feel particularly holy. I know what I'm really like, and I'm not a saint. Well, friends, that's right. By nature, we're not holy ones. We're not saints at birth. We're only holy because of what Jesus has done. This is the first direction we're pointed to. We're only holy because of what Jesus has done. Someone has said, holy people our unholy people who nevertheless have been singled out, claimed and owned by God. Their holiness is and remains in Christ Jesus. We're only holy, we're only saints because of what Jesus has done. On the cross he took all of our unholiness, all of our ungodliness, and he gave us his holiness, so that in Christ Jesus all of God's people are saints. All of God's people are holy ones. That's one direction we're pointed to here with this word, saints. We're pointed to what Jesus has done for us. But we're pointed in a second direction to the duty that falls upon us. The duty that falls upon us. We have a new name. And our new name should influence the way we live. It should be seen in every area of our lives. There's an obligation that now falls upon us. We are saints. Colossians 3 verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved saints, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. People who are saints are to live like saints. Just as it would be odd for a wealthy man to live in the streets, so it should be odd for a Christian, a saint, to live in the same manner as those who are not set apart to God. So Christians this morning, Christians, remember who you are. You're a saint. You're to act in a way that is befitting of your new name. Your attitudes, your values, your speech, your selflessness, your humility, your love, your commitment to truth, those things should mark you as a saint in Christ Jesus. Being a saint will affect everything we do. This new name should affect every decision we make. We should think first and foremost, I'm a saint. I have been set aside and set apart for God. This will affect you in your workplace. It will affect you in your dealings with your family. It will affect you how you spend your money. It will affect you on the sports field. I'm a saint. I'm a holy one. So right from the outset, Paul says, remember who you are, saints. What a fantastic thing it is to be a Christian. You have a new name. You're a saint. You might not be rich. You might not be healthy. You might not have a great job. But the Christian can say, I'm a saint. I'm a holy one because of Christ's finished work. And the Bible says, without holiness, no one will see God. Only Jesus can make you holy. Have you asked him to do that? Have you? So a Christian has a new name, saints. The second thing we see about Christians is that a Christian has a new address. A Christian has a new address. Paul writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. As you know, we have just recently moved house from Newton Abbey to Newton Arts. We have a new address. Some of you have recently moved house. Some of you have recently married. You have moved house. You have a new address. The Christian has a new address. In Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. This is a favourite phrase of Paul's. He uses it over 160 times. It sums up much of his theology. It sums up what he believes and teaches. As Christians, we are now in Christ Jesus. Now, this wasn't always the case. Formerly, we were in Adam. That was our address from birth, if you like. Our birth address. We were in Adam. We were born in Adam. See, the Bible says that when Adam lived and walked on earth, he wasn't just an ordinary man. He wasn't just even the first man, but he was a representative man. He was representing all of mankind. What Adam did counted not just for himself, but for all the human race. He was confronted, wasn't he, with that great test of love and obedience in the garden. And he was representing all of mankind. He was acting as the head of mankind. Or as your theological term for the day puts it, he was our federal head. He was our federal head. If Adam sinned, we all sin. If Adam falls, we all fall. If Adam dies, we all die. And tragically, as we know, Adam fails. He brings the curse of sin and death upon himself and then the entire human race. So that we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, in Adam all die. It's a little bit like Ulster playing yesterday. We lost, we say. We didn't play well enough. We didn't take our chances. But what right do we have to say we? You or I weren't playing. But our representative was. They were representing us. They were our federal head, if you like. If they won, we won. If they lost, we lost. This federal principle. And it's by this federal principle, this principle of headship, that we've become sinners. At our birth, every single boy and girl is born in Adam. That's our default address. We're born in Adam. That's how we are by nature. And we know in Adam all die. Maybe you think that's a wee bit unfair, isn't it? In Adam all die. But you're forgetting that it's by this very same principle that we're saved. Adam is the first Adam. Jesus is the last Adam. And the covenant breaking of the first Adam is fixed by the covenant keeping of the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 goes on very importantly. It begins, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In Adam all die, but the Lord Jesus came to undo all that Adam did. He came to do all that Adam failed to do. He lived the perfect life. He obeyed every command. He laid down his life. And a Christian is someone who has had a change of address. They are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, all will be made alive. We have a new address. We're in Christ. Friends, what a fantastic thing it is to be a Christian. To be in Christ means that all that is true of Christ is true of you. When Christ died to sin, you died to sin. When he was raised, you were raised to a newness of life in him. Isn't he presently enthroned at the right hand of the Father? He's over all rule and authority. Well, then you are there with him, in him. Just as the branch is connected to the vine and draws its life from it, so you are in Christ. We have a new address to all the saints in Christ Jesus. But yet, please notice with me, Paul still addresses these saints as being at Philippi. In Christ Jesus at Philippi. It may seem quite insignificant, but there is an important implication from these words. Christian, you may be a saint in Christ Jesus, but you're still in the world. You are still in the world. You're not in heaven yet. You have a sinful world to live in. And we live in our own Philippis, don't we? We are saints in Christ Jesus in Newton Arts. or in Cumber, or in Bangor, or in Ballywalter. It teaches us, friends, we're not to be detached from the world. We are in our Philippi. Let me ask you, as I ask myself, how many non-Christian friends do you have in your Philippi? Not acquaintances, but friends. How often do you pray for your Philippi? How much do you care for your Philippi? Saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. We're still in the world. And a Christian has a new address. We have a new name, a new address. Thirdly, we see from this introduction of Paul's, a Christian has a new family. A Christian has a new family. To all the saints, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you. Every time Paul speaks about saints, he always speaks about them in the plural. It's quite important. He always speaks about saints in the plural, never by themselves. You're not on your own, he says. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. Didn't we see this last week? Unity, a great theme of Philippians. Philippians 1:5, he talks about partnership in the gospel. 1 verse 27, stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith. 2 verse 2, be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Unity, unity, unity. You're together. And since you're united to Christ, you can be united to others. In some ways, Paul says to them, think of yourselves like the spokes of a cartwheel. At the center, you have the hub, the Lord Jesus. He should be the hub of your lives. And at the outer edge, that's where your lives meet the world. And you will find that the closer you get to your hub, the closer you get to the Lord Jesus, the more you will be intimately and warmly and lovingly joined to the other spokes, to the other believers, to the other saints. You belong to one another. You have a new family. A Christian is a new family. What a fantastic thing it is to be a Christian and to be in this family. See how Paul mentions overseers and deacons. These are the men gifted to lead spiritually and care practically for the church family. Overseers, they're the elders, leaders to give help spiritually and to give strength. Deacons are other leaders to see to the practical needs of their lives. Friends, isn't it a wonderful thing to be a Christian? A Christian isn't left on their own. They have a family of God to belong to. God hasn't designed the Christian life to be lived on its own. Of course, we're part of a worldwide family, but that worldwide family expresses itself in local, smaller groups. God wants us to belong to those local groups so that we can benefit from the example, the care, the teaching, the challenge of other Christians, and the leadership there. As members in that family together, we enjoy a common experience of grace and peace. Verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, it's Paul's most frequently used greeting, and it's anything but an empty cliche. In fact, it's his theology again in a nutshell. His message is always one of grace and peace. Try to imagine this little church at Philippi. They're growing. They need fellowship. They need belonging. They need to come together to be helped and encouraged in their faith. There's all sorts of different people in the church. Different backgrounds, different cultures, different upbringings. Some with Greek backgrounds, some with Jewish backgrounds. And what happened if two Greeks met each other in the streets? Well, they greeted each other. Grace, grace was how they greeted each other. What happened when two Jews met each other in the street? They greeted each other too. Shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. So see, even here, in Paul's greeting, he's bringing these people together, saying, grace and peace to you, to all of you. This joint greeting to all of these people in this one family, grace and peace to you. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Peace, it's a sense of well-being, wholeness. And this is the common experience we can enjoy as members together in this family. Grace and peace. Is it Paul who sends a grace and peace? It's not Paul. It's from the Father and from the Son flow this grace and peace to the readers. What a fantastic thing it is to be a Christian. Christians have a new name, saints. Christians have a new address. You're in Christ Jesus at your Philippi. Christians have a new family. May God so bless all of us with his grace and peace that we all might say, what a fantastic thing it is to be a Christian. Amen.